dying last week. So thank the Lord. Fall, you know, hey, fall is around the corner. And with fall comes Labor Day weekend. We are looking forward to Labor Day weekend. You bust out your barbecue for the last and final time to grill your hamburgers or to, you know, grill your meat or whatever it is your hankering choice that you want to eat. So we're looking forward to it. Okay, speaking of barbecues, speaking of meat, I have a confession to make. I am a meat eater. I love meat. I love ribs. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, I'm not the only one. Okay, good. I love me a good rack of ribs, some tri-tips, some barbecue beef brisket. Oh, savory and juicy. I love that stuff. I especially love it when it's smoked. I love low and slow smoked heat. So for years and years and years, I always wanted to get me a Traeger pellet grill smoker. I always wanted to get one. And so finally the day came and I was able to get one. I purchased one from Costco, Traeger pellet grill smoker. I brought it home. I opened it up. I found out that there's a whole Traeger community out there. It's like the Traeger Smokers Club. Not smoking, but smoking food. And I downloaded the app, and what I realized that there were a ton of recipes that people would put on the app of all different types of food. I had no idea, but you can smoke almost anything. I had no idea. And so my daughter loves mac and cheese. That's like a staple for her. Good old mac and cheese. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to smoke her some good mac and cheese. In fact, I'm going to do it for my whole family. So I put on my Pitmaster barbecue apron. I fired up the smoker. And I decided, hey, I'm going to do mac and cheese. What can go wrong? Well, I had happened to see, yeah, you know where I'm going with this. I happened to see that there was a recipe there for mac and cheese on the app. But I figured, you know, hey, it's mac and cheese. You know, who needs that recipe? I quickly glanced at it, but whatever. I was going to provide my family with a savory meal. So I gathered together all the ingredients. I think there was pasta, there was butter, cream cheese, I think some Velveeta cheese, mozzarella cheese, cheddar cheese, some paprika, I think some pepper. I was like, oh, this is going to be so tasty. So, man, I went to work. I seriously did. I boiled that pasta. You know, I put it in a huge pan because I did a ton. I made a huge batch. Put it in the pan, layered it with the cheese, put in the cream cheese, the butter, paprika, all that stuff, put a final ingredient on it, then I threw it on the smoker and, you know, low and slow for a few hours. And by the time it was done, it had this nice thin layer crispy on the top, nice and brown. I was like, oh, score! So I bring it into the kitchen and there's my daughter. And I give her a fork and I've got a fork and we're going to taste test this thing. And oh, we dive into that savory dish and we pull out that first bite. You could just see kind of the little mist of smoke coming off of it. It was amazing. We go to put it in our mouth, and as fast as we put it in our mouth, we spit that sucker out. It was so nasty. It was disgusting. And I'm like, what in the world? What went wrong? So I decided to go back to the recipe, which I should have done sooner because it would have provided me the correct ingredients I needed. But I went back and I consulted it. And for whatever reason, that final ingredient I threw on there, notice I said it in passing real quickly. That final ingredient that I threw on there should have been Parmesan cheese. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought I saw it in the list, but I put on vanilla powdered coffee creamer. Stupid. I don't know. I was putting it on. I was like, this is a little bit weird, but I'm like, what the heck, man? Dude, all that work that I had done putting into that meal and preparing it was all in vain. We ended up chucking that whole thing. It was a bunch. And I think we probably ate out that night. It was horrible. But you know, that recipe would have provided me with the proper ingredients. But because I ignored it, because I kicked it to the curb, we had to chuck the whole dish. So, okay, so I share that story with you because, you know, a lot of us are busy. We've got a lot of things going on, a lot of irons in the fire. But when we're so busy, we can forget that where does our ultimate provision come from? Where does it come? We can forget who provides it for us ultimately. You know, we work hard because we've got to provide for ourselves. We've got to provide for our families. We've got to put food on the table. In fact, we can get so caught up in all the endeavors that we have going on, we can really think that we are very self-sufficient. I don't need any help. I don't need anybody, anything. I can do it myself. You know, it's kind of that rugged individualism. It's an embedded value in our Western culture. You know, I can work hard myself. I don't need any help. And I can do it all on my own. But we do that, but we never stop to consult our ultimate provider, much less acknowledge who he is. You know, who needs the creator of the recipe, much less the recipe book? I've got this. I can do this. And we can forget where our ultimate source of provision actually comes from. So this morning, we're going to look at that topic. Where our ultimate source of provision actually comes from. And for that, we're going to be in Psalm 127. So if you brought your Bibles, I encourage you, open up your Bibles or on your app or whatever. Turn there, get there. Psalm 127. That's where we'll be. And from this passage, we're going to see a couple principles regarding God's provision for us. And then we'll see what we can do with that this morning. So Psalm 127, the psalmist says this. He says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." Now, automatically you read that and it kind of sounds like we've got two different topics going on, but it's not, and you'll see that this morning. It's actually one topic. It's tied together. Those two different subtopics are, and we'll see that this morning. But you have your notes, so let me go ahead and give you your first fill-in. The first principle when it comes to God's provision is this. Fill this in. It undergirds all of our endeavors. God's provision undergirds all of our endeavors. Now, if you do have your Bibles or your apps, you'll notice that there's a subtitle. You'll find Psalm 127 right there, and there's a little subtitle under it. Probably says something like Psalms of Ascents. And then it says this, probably something like of Solomon. That tells us who wrote the psalm. We know who actually wrote this. It's King Solomon. So there's a little bit of backstory to this psalm. There's a history to it. And it takes you back in the 2 Samuel chapter 7, where you have good old King David. He's sitting comfortably in his house, and he decides, hey, God's living in a tabernacle, a tent. He needs a house. So he tells God, "God, I want to build you a house." God says, "No, no, no, no. You're not going to build me a house. I'm actually going to build you a house." And we'll get into what he meant by that. He says, I'm going to build you a house. Here's who's going to build my house. It's your son, Solomon. And by house, he meant a temple, a place where God would dwell among the people. Solomon, David's son, would build that. So Solomon knows a little bit of something about building a house. In fact, he starts a contracting business called Solomon Construction. And no, I'm just kidding. But he builds the temple. So he's been around the block a time or two. So he says in verse 1, the contractor says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." Now again, here's old wise Solomon, who's been around the block a time or two when it comes to construction. And he says, hey, if God's not in it, if God is not in the building project, then the labor is worthless. It's in vain. There's an emptiness to it. Three times in the first two verses, he uses this word so that you get the point, and it's the word shav. It's a difficult word. I have it in your notes. It's a difficult word to translate, but it can mean futile. It can mean empty. It can mean worthless. A lot of your translations, NIV, will say vain. Futile, empty, worthless, vain. It's like saying you do all this work, but what good does it do you? What good does it do you if God's not in it? It's in vain. It's worthless. Folks, listen. Sometimes you read this psalm and you think, well, does that mean I just don't work hard? If God's not in it, why do I even work? Folks, this isn't a call to be lazy. Nor is it a call to not work hard. It's just saying that though you work hard, God is the one who ultimately builds that house and provides you with a roof over your head. God does it, not you, not your boss, not your friends, not the people that you hire, but it's God. God is the one who provides. Now, it's fascinating because there's more to that story in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's actually a wordplay that goes on there with King David in that interchange between him and God. You know, when David says, God, I want to build you a house, the Hebrew term is bayit. I want to build you a bayit. God said, no, David, you're not going to. I'm going to build you a bayit. I'm going to build you a house. And what God meant by that was that God was going to give David a line of descendants, a line of kings. He was going to have a kingly line through which ultimately the Messiah would be born. That would sit on his throne. There would always be one who would have the right to rule, to sit on the throne. And so what God meant by a house to King David is, I'm going to give you sons. I'm going to give you a line of sons. But the point of it was that God was going to do that. God, not David, not anybody else. In fact, God makes a covenant with David over. It's called the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. That line of descendants would come from David, the line of sons. God would do it unconditionally. God would do it. God would build it. But then Solomon goes on to say that it's not just in building a house, whether it be a temple or whether it be a line of descendants, but in all endeavors, all endeavors. Solomon says there in verse 1, he says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. He says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. In other words, all of your endeavors, everything that you undertake. And then he says this phrase, he says, for he grants sleep to those he loves. You know, I think it's good that God grants sleep to those he loves, which is great news for some of you who have been sleeping through this sermon for the last 10 minutes. I see you. No, it just shows that God loves you. You're just being biblical. No, I'm just kidding. No, but in all honesty, you know, we live in a culture that just glorifies the daily hustle, the daily routine. You know, we can live such busy lives by filling up our to-do list with more and more things to do that it could just get out of control. Our Starbucks bill just seems to keep going up higher and higher because we need that caffeine rush to get through all the things that we need to do in one day. We even treat sleep like it's a sin. You know, I'll sleep when I'm dead. I've got a lot going on. I got to get it done. We can fall into that trap. I put this quote in your notes. I want you to fill it in. It might not make sense at first, but let me explain. Well, let me explain it. Fill this in. You will break the bow if you always keep it bent. Oh, let me explain it. Fill it in, though. You will break the bow if you always keep it bent. Now, I love archery. One of the things I love to do is shoot the bow and arrow. I love doing that stuff. And in archery, there's different types of bows. There's one called a long bow, which has limbs. There's another called a recurve bow. But in archery, you are not to leave your recurve bow or your long bow always strung. You always have to release the string to release the tension off those limbs. Because if you leave it bent like that, it'll fatigue those limbs. And over time, it'll lose power. Or even worse, there could be a time when you pull it back and those things will snap. So you always got to release the pressure on that bow. You know, some of us take on so much and we get so busy in all of our endeavors that even when our head hits the pillow, our minds are racing and we never really get much rest. And if it keeps up, then eventually you're going to snap. God never, never designed you to take on so much. I've seen this done in ministry a lot of times. People just take on so much work and they get burnt out. I like to call it Christian BO. And yes, it stinks. I've seen it happen many times. We just take on more and more and more and you just get burnt out. But some of that is because that we can forget that God's provision undergirds all of our endeavors. God's provision does. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, you know, we can almost think that it's just up to us to provide. And so I got to work harder. I got to work longer. And what can happen is we can place our work in a box over here and we place God in a box over here. And we never connect our Sunday worship to our Monday work. They stay completely separate. And that can cause some problems. But when you can invite God into your work and know that He's the ultimate provider, that He is the one that ultimately provides, then you can hit the pillow, giving the results of your day's work to Him, and you can get some rest. Because at the end of the day, after you put in a hard day's work, you can realize that, you know what, ultimately, Lord, it's in your hands. I've done what I can do, but you are the great provider. You build the house. You watch over the city. You provide us with the food on the table. You provide us with the roof over our head. You provide us with everything, Lord. So I'm going to get some rest, for He grants sleep to those He loves. So the first principle is that God's provision undergirds all of our endeavors. Second principle is this, number two. God's provision gives us a reason to celebrate. God's provision gives us a reason to celebrate. Now, watch where Solomon goes with this. There's going to be a lot of cultural background to this, and we'll explain it. So we see where he's going. But look what he says in verse 3. He says this. He says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. A mother thanked God in a testimony service for the blessing of her four healthy, lively sons. Then she added, and a prayer request that I have is that God might give me the patience to endure my blessings. Some of you parents will understand that. And those that were pre-parents, you'll get it once you have a rabble full of kids. They could be a handful. Now, most of your translations, not all, but most of them will translate this as children. But the term is bane. And I have it in your notes. And in most contexts, it means male descendants or sons. That's what the term refers to. Which I think in this context, that's the reference. Because in verse 6, there's a reference to these sons defending their father in court. And that term in court literally reads from a Hebrew term meaning at the gate. And in a patriarchal society, it was the men who conducted the civil affairs at the gate, at the courts. So I think the reference in this context is probably specifically referring to sons. That's how your older NASB translations will translate. The Net Bible, there's a few translations that will say sons. Now the gate, that was a place where the elders of the city would meet and citizens would convene. Kind of like City Hall. Appleby has a town hall. I believe it's just right over yonder, that direction. Yeah, I get so screwed up on them. Yeah, right over there, town hall. Kind of the same idea. You know, that's where the city leaders meet and civil affairs are sorted through. If you're familiar with the story of Ruth, you'll remember that it was at the gate that Boaz was able to redeem the land for Naomi and Ruth, and thus able to protect them. But if you weren't there to conduct your civil affairs, then your enemies could take advantage of you. And if you weren't there and you didn't have strong sons to defend you at the gate, then you were up a creek. And so sons were important to have around because they could go to the city hall and defend your civil affairs that you have if you couldn't make it. And so Solomon describes them like having arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, in addition to caring for your bow, you needed to have some arrows to shoot from it. Arrows were used to defend yourself from enemy attacks. So the more arrows you had, the more of a chance you had at defending yourself. So he says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. In other words, if you had kids when you were young, then when you got old, they would be old enough, maybe in their 50s or 60s, there would be wisdom there, but they would be old enough to go to City Hall and intervene on your behalf and protect what you needed protecting. So the blessing here was a blessing of security and protection that God was giving those older men through their sons, because their sons would go offer that security and protection, and that was the blessing. You know, I come from a family of five. There's five of us. And my parents are, you know, they're getting up there and they're in their 80s and whatnot. But we all kind of live here in the high desert. So we're all able to take care of them. And it's been a wonderful blessing for us to just, you know, step in when we can. But, you know, that's not always the case for a lot of families. A lot of times some siblings do all the work and other siblings don't help out. You know, and that's tragic. And that happens today. Well, you know, it happened way back when. And so it was important to have a quiver full of kids and sons so that they can step in and take care of old Pops when he got old. And so Solomon says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed is the man. You know, that term blessed is ashri, which comes from a word ashar, which you can fill this in, means to declare someone blessed or happy. To declare someone blessed or happy. In other words, the fact that these sons, who according to verse 3 are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, is a cause to make a man happy. It gives him a reason to celebrate. God provides for him protection and security through his kids, and that's a call for celebration. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. His quiver is full of it. God provides, and we celebrate. God provides, and we celebrate. You know, any of those blessings that come into your life are a gift from God. And it's important that we celebrate them as gifts from God. You know, His provisions are good, and they are just what we need. And as they come into your life, you see them and you celebrate the fact that God is the one who cares enough for you to provide for you all that you need. Happy is the one whose quiver is full of God's provisions. Happy is the one. Now, I get that some couples might read this text and it might bring a tear to their eye because they're struggling with infertility. That's a real thing. You know, it was an issue back then as it is today. And you might be in that boat, and for whatever reason, you're even struggling with adoption. I think you can look at this psalm and see the principle behind what's being said here. It's not just about having kids. It's about all of God's provisions that He provides, whether it be your job, whether it be your finances, your house, good, healthy relationships, your health, whatever it is, that's what it's about. You can always find a reason to celebrate what God has provided for you. You can always find a reason because guess what? God provides. He does. He provides. And those provisions should be celebrated. They should. So that's why it's important for you, number three, find your source of provision from God. Okay? Find your source of provision from God. It can be very easy to get so caught up in providing for ourselves and providing for our families that we can forget who actually puts the food on the table. We can forget that. We work the longer hours to put a little more sugar in our pay. We overextend ourselves because if we just try harder, it'll pay off in the long run. Folks, I want you to fill this in. This is not about trying harder, but trusting deeper. This is not about trying harder, but trusting deeper. Now, don't misread this passage. It's not saying to be lazy. This is not a call to be lazy. It's not saying don't work hard. But you trust that at the end of the day, God is going to take care of you. You go to work. Whatever endeavors you've got going on, you work hard and you expend your energy and you do those things, but you do it knowing that at the end of the day, God is going to provide. He is going to do it because He cares for you. Bruce Wilkinson, the author of The Prayer of Jabez. I don't know if any of you remember that book, The Prayer of Jabez, back in the early 2000s. I think he wrote another one called Secrets from the Vine. But Bruce Wilkinson was meeting with the leader of a growing ministry. The ministry leader hoped to talk with Bruce and glean some principles from him that would help grow his own ministry. After answering many of the leader's questions, Bruce asked if he might ask one of his own. How many donors do you have? The leader grew silent as he started calculating how many donors the ministry might have. After a few seconds, Bruce said, "It sure is taking you a long time." The leader apologized and assured Bruce that he wanted to give him as accurate of an account as possible. I'm not sure. I just need a minute to think about it. Bruce halted him in the middle of his calculations. The mere fact that it's taking you this long means that you're not approaching this right. The leader looked a bit puzzled. What do you mean, Bruce? Well, Bruce continued, "You only have one donor. Now, the one may work through the many, but the only donor that matters is the one. The many just give the ministry what the one has given to them. Your donors aren't your true source. God is. God is your true source of provision." You know, as we close, I want you to think about this question. Ask yourself this. What am I building right now without involving God? Think about it. What am I building right now without involving God? Whether it be at your work or at home or even here at a church, what is it that you're building without involving God? Have you built those two boxes and labeled them God and work? I come to church and I worship God on Sunday, but He's not connected with my work on Monday. Have you put God in that box, kept them separate? Unless the Lord's involved in all that you do, then guess what? You're working in vain. That's what Solomon tells us. You're working in vain. Are you giving your work to the Lord? Are you including Him? Trusting Him deeper and deeper for His provision? When you start including the Lord in all your work, you realize that all you have is from Him. And that gives you a cause to celebrate. Because you'll be able to rest at night knowing that He is the master builder that takes care of you. And you'll find that you'll be able to balance your time between the different things that you've got going on in your world, like different relationships that you have. because you know that ultimately God's going to provide. I don't need to spend all my time at work and become a workaholic because God will provide. I can now come home and invest into my family, into my wife, into my husband, into my kids now because God will provide. Folks, if you could get this down, I guarantee you, your kids will thank you. Your spouses will thank you. Your wife will thank you. Your husband will thank you. Your relationships will be able to deepen because guess what? You're trusting God just a little bit deeper. You're trusting Him just a little bit deeper. God's provision undergirds all of our endeavors. It gives us a reason to celebrate. So with those principles in mind, we need to find that our ultimate source of provision is from Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You love us that much. You care for us that much to provide everything that we need. Lord, I admit that sometimes we don't see that. And we get caught up in the daily routine. Yeah, our Starbucks bill, it just seems to be getting bigger and bigger because we need that caffeine to keep going. Lord, we could forget that. At the end of the day, Lord, You're taking care of us because You love us. Lord, help us not to lose focus on that. Lord, help us to take those two boxes of Sunday worship and Monday work. Help us to bring them together so that You're involved in everything that we do. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord watches over the city. Lord, help us to connect those two. Lord, we don't want our work to be worthless. We don't want to be laboring in vain, Lord. We want it to count for something. We want it to count for you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to find our source of provision in You, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.